want to ask a question this morning. It's kind of a loaded question, really. The question is why? Now, if you've ever had, say, a two-year-old, you've confronted this as a parent. Any parents remember these days? Okay. Why? Right, is that two or was it four? I can't remember. It spreads through. Okay. For some of you, are like, it's still on. It's still going. It is such a good question. As Christians, we should love this question. This question should spur our faith deeper, forward. We don't fear good questions as believers. We love them. We want to be a people who embrace good questions. The community of faith has been around for a long, long time studying this book, and as far as I can tell, it's held up pretty well to their questions. Even the questions of skeptics come face to face with the revelation of who God is and what He has accomplished and what He does in this earth. But the question I want to begin with this morning is why? I'm going to build it out a little bit. Specific to this thought, why does God save sinners like you and me? We are all sinners. And this is the amazing thing of what our song was all about. It's why we sing, because He saves sinners who don't deserve it. But why? Why? Is He compelled to? Does He have to? Ooh, we're on shaky ground if we answer yes to that question. God does not have to save sinners. He doesn't have to. The only thing that God owes to sinners is what? Justice, correct? And the application then of perfect, infinite justice for our offenses against a righteous and holy God would mean for us eternal hell. That's the only thing that we deserve from God, and yet He shows us grace. He sends His Son to take our place, and He saves sinners like you and I. I don't know that we can fully answer the question why, but this morning I want to get at what I see something that shows up throughout the Scriptures. I mean, cover to cover, again and again and again, we see an important emphasis, and I want to have a category for us. As we leave here, I want us to have a category for at least how to answer in part that question before us. What is the deepest motivation of God in showing us grace? So we're asking the question, why does He save sinners like you and me? What motivates God at the deepest level when He does that? When He says, there is a sinner, there is a sinner, there is a sinner, there's a sea of humanity that deserves only wrath and judgment from me, infinitely righteous, infinitely holy, but I will be motivated, stirred to show them mercy, grace, forgiveness, and to do so through my Son, Jesus. What motivates God to this? That's what I want to hone in on today a little bit. I titled the sermon, To the Praise of His Glorious Grace. It's the final sermon in our 4 weeks on the topic of grace as we prepare to receive the law in Exodus 19 next week. We're going to be studying some very transitional verses in that book as we consider the giving of the law. And this grace series, I pray, will come back to our minds again and again. All the different angles that we've looked at grace from, I hope will equip us as we go into the giving of the law. This is kind of a capstone sermon, and it's more than just a capstone sermon on this 3-4-part series. It's a capstone sermon on your life, believer. This is the headstone verse that my mom has picked. She said, when I die, put that on my headstone. To the praise of His glorious grace. Bonnie Pickens. Awesome. And so that's my prayer. We have some small things to cover this morning, just small little things. No, these are huge. So we're swimming in the deep end today. Let's pray for help so we stay afloat and don't go under. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank you for your word. We have these tremendous blessings that you have given us to lead us and to guide us as we seek to understand you and learn more about who you are and why you do what you do. And Lord, we know that there are many questions that we can't answer, but there are many glimpses and thoughts of you and understandings that we can learn and discern from your revelation that you've given. Father, we see your Son, Jesus, and we see everything. We see life and light. We see hope and joy, forgiveness for sinners. We see a future. We see a king, a Lord. We see a brother, a co-heir. We see a son who was willing to lay down his life, submit his will to his Father, to be obedient unto death. We see a risen Savior, and we rejoice. It is because of his work, Lord, that we here today have a hope and a purpose and a mission in this life. We pray that you would work now, lead us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. To the praise of his glorious grace, you might have a feel for where we're going because that phrase is directly out of Ephesians chapter 1. What might in fact be some of the most glorious, most spectacular verses in all of Scripture. It's not fair to pit verses against one another because they're all glorious. They're all God's. But this passage is stunning, just incredible. My uncle came a number of years ago and preached a series on this, a sermon on this, and he brought out how the function of the Trinity was on display in this chapter. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working together in the accomplishing of our salvation. And so watch for that as we move through. But let's begin by considering some of these verses. I just want to start with a section called the Gospel of His Grace. I want us to look at some of the glories that I think Paul has in mind as he writes to the Ephesians this phrase, the praise of his glorious grace. In Acts, Paul uses this phrase, I want to faithfully preach the gospel of his grace. And so he would even use this phrase, the word grace, he would use as a title for the gospel. Gospel of his grace. The good news of God's grace is a way to sum up the very message of salvation. And so let's begin Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, we could spend probably 3 months unpacking all of the doctrine, all of the glorious truth that is just loaded in those two verses. What I want to do is begin with a canopy. The first canopy would be that we are witnessing Paul describe these lavish blessings that are ours in Christ. Okay? Now, this is not going to be a comprehensive list because there's more to be said, but he is overflowing in praise to God right out of the gate. So this is the introduction, really, to his addressing of the Ephesians. And he comes out of the gate like a bull just released in a bull ride. I mean, he is just going for it. And he begins to just describe all of these blessings that we have in Christ from the Father. I'll bullet point some of these for you. One, that believer, you were chosen before the foundations. Okay, that's just an easy one. Oh, yeah, of course. That makes sense. Wow. He chose to save me in Christ before the foundations. So think of this. Paul is glorifying God in sharing this reality to the Ephesian believers. He's telling them this is what God did. He chose you in Christ before the foundations were laid. That means before let there be light, before anything was created, before there was even a humanity at all, Adam and Eve, before there was sin. He chose to save, to elect, sinners to salvation, not a group, but actual sinners, you and me, to salvation through the sending of his Son to die in our place. This was the plan of God from before he created. Specifically, the plan of the Father who chose. He chose. Amazing. Amazing. That's mind-blowing reality. You were chosen before the foundations. You were chosen in Christ, and you were chosen for holiness. Now, there are some doctrines happening there. The doctrine of election is happening. The doctrine of all of our understanding of salvation and justification and atonement and the work of Christ accomplished, that he lived and died and was raised and ascended, okay, and then chosen for holiness. There's sanctification right there. That we should be set apart, sanctified in Christ, and progressing in that so that we would be holy as he is holy. Chosen for holiness. Here's a question. Why did he choose you? Why did he choose you? Some would say that God stood at the way back part of eternity, and he looked through some binoculars through time, and he said, "Oh, look at that. That person is going to do something that should attract my decision to choose them. They're going to be a good person, or they're going to choose me. At some point in the future, they're going to choose me. Therefore, rewind the tape. I'll just claim that, and I'll say that I chose them." You see, what's wrong with that is God is the reactor in that. He is not the author. He is not the beginner of salvation. He is, in a sense, stealing our work and claiming it as his. That doesn't fly with Paul. And that certainly doesn't fly with where this this push of this chapter is going. So, chosen before the foundations by grace. By grace. Unmerited favor. It means none of us deserved. None of us deserved to be chosen by God. We all deserved hell and death and fire. But he, because of his grace, chose us while we were still sinners. And set us apart for salvation to be his. Now, we go on. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, there's a lot made about free will, my will, but Paul is not talking about that, is he? Whose will is he talking about here? God's will. He's saying that God the Father elected, and then he builds this out. He predestined us for adoption through Christ according to the purpose of his will. And here we know, here's our phrase. Here's the title of the sermon. To the praise of his glorious grace. Unmerited favor. I've been predestined for adoption by grace alone, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So, one way to sum this up is election is the work of the Father in eternity past to choose those whom he will save. Predestination is the assigning then of that destiny to those whom he has chosen. He pre-assigns their destiny. What is the destiny of those he predestines? Adoption. Adoption. And what's the motive? What's the emotion, what is the flow of God? It's done in love. This is amazing. It's all of grace. It meets us in love, and we are chosen for adoption. We, the rebels, the sinners, the orphans, right? I was an orphan lost at the fall, running away till I heard you call. Amazing. We were predestined according to his purpose. This is his work, his choice, his destiny that he assigns to those whom he chooses. And then we were adopted by God to the praise of his glorious grace. Incredible. So this is tough because a lot of times when we think back on our conversion, we know our experience of it in real time, right? I was saved when I was 5. And what I remember of becoming a Christian and coming to Christ is that I understood the gospel and I chose him. And that's true. I did. I made a real choice. I made a real choice. The question isn't, did I choose? The question is, how in the world did I ever see him in the first place? How is it that I was stirred to Christ, to see him, to love him, to be repulsed by my sin, to long to be saved? That is the fruit of something that happened before the foundations were laid. That's God's doing. He is the one who chose me, that I would be set free by his Spirit's power at the moment of the gospel being spoken in my hearing, set free to choose him. He is the one then who can get all the glory for my salvation. I can't say, I did it. I did it. I worked. I understood it. I was smart enough. I saved myself. Even in the slightest, can't say that. It all owes to him, a work that was accomplished in eternity past. These are huge, difficult things to conceive of, but Paul goes right there, right out of the gate. He's not concerned to shy away from, downplay, or wade slowly in. He just jumps him right into the deep end and says, this is grace, and it's glorious. And you should stir your heart to praise a God who loves you like this. He goes on. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Speaking of Jesus. The forgiveness of our trespass. Look at this. According to the riches of what? Of his grace for those who committed the trespass. Sinners, you and I. He lavished this grace upon us in Christ, and he gave us wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. There it is again, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He goes on, in him, in Jesus, we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, there it is again, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's no small statement. A God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That is not a God who says, I will put your free will above everything else in my account. I will make you sovereign over me. That's not what we have in reality here. We have a God who is completely sovereign over all things and certainly most on display in those that he saves. Amazing. He works all things to the counsel of his will. Why? You see the why? Here comes our answer. In part, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be what? To the praise of his glory, not to the praise of my glory. There's some of our answer to the question, why? Why does God save sinners? The answer here is to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. We've been redeemed and forgiven by the riches of his grace. We've been given revelation of his Son, his wisdom and his will, given an eternal, unfading, unshakable inheritance. Why? Because we are sealed with the promise of the Spirit who lives in every believer from the moment of salvation till the moment of glory. That is, you are kept by God in his unshakable grip. Believer, what a comfort this is. This is not a comfort that is found by a God who is going to discover one day that you might not be all that he thought you were when he saved you, and then change his mind. Well, I thought we had a good thing going here, but whoa, you really blew it there. I guess I changed my mind. No, it's eternal life. That's the promise. Anything short of eternal life makes God a liar. This is awesome. Given salvation to the praise of his glory. In him you all... You see what Paul's doing? He's just going. He's just overflowing in praise to God, describing what God has done for those who believe in Ephesus. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And even that is what? To the praise of his glory. Wow. The worker of our salvation gave us the word of truth. It's no small thing, friends, that when you were saved, you were in the hearing of the gospel, or at least had a Bible where you understood the gospel, or a friend who told you the gospel, or a church where the gospel was proclaimed. That is the way people are saved. And don't think that God was uninvolved in that. The very opportunity that brought to fulfillment his choice in eternity past, that you would be his adopted child, brought about the moment that he saved you. That was God, to the glory of his grace. And he sealed you. And as we wait for our glorious future, we praise his glory. All of it's to the praise of his glory. So, if we're going to ask the question why does God save sinners? Why does God save sinners who don't deserve from God anything but wrath and eternal fire? This, I believe, is a very consistent answer from Ephesians chapter 1, but you'll find that it is also the answer throughout the Scriptures. He saves us to the praise of his glorious grace, that we might be a people who make much of, point out, can't be quiet about his grace, his glory. We glorify him for his grace. The riches of his grace. It's not just a small dose of grace. It is according to his infinite riches in Christ, given us this great and amazing salvation, all of grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Friend, if you're a believer and you're alive right now, you will live forever to the praise of his glory. That's your mission. There is no higher calling for the Christian. Everything you do falls under that canopy, to the praise of his glory. His glory. So let's build this out. The goal of his grace. The gospel of his grace has shown us that there is a goal. The goal is to the praise of his glory. The praise of his glorious grace. Now I want to build out from Ephesians 1 and show all kinds of connecting passages that show us that this is in fact God's motivation as he saves sinners. This is how I would say it. God's goal in giving his grace is that he be glorified. Do you hesitate on that? For some people, this is kind of like, that feels a little weird. I mean, I see that, yes, and I agree with that, but I feel less. We should. Frankly, in our day, we have overinflated our place in the equation. You don't have to listen to the radio too long to find a very man-centered framework happening where God is just oohing and aahing about how amazingly awesome we are and doing everything he can within his limited power to try to save us. This is not the God of the Bible. Don't just swallow everything that's propagated out there. be careful, especially if it makes you feel good or it makes you feel, you know, more important than God would esteem us to be in His Word. God's goal in giving His grace is that He be glorified. Let me show you a couple passages. This one from Isaiah will just blow your mind. This was one I stumbled across that I had forgotten about for a long time. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness. What does that remind you of? Exodus, the rock, the water in the wilderness. Rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed, God says. Why? Why? I formed them for myself. Why? That they might declare my praise. That's no small statement. God forms us in Christ with the purpose that we might praise Him for His glory and His grace. He gives water in the desert places to a people to show them how utterly dependent they are upon Him for life itself, and that their response to His miraculous display of power and sustaining their lives, then in turn, they sing praise to Him just as they did. That's why it's in us to sing. It's why we do what we do. It's why we open with singing, and we sing in the middle, and then we close with singing. Singing is doing exactly what He formed us to do. That can be done in a variety of different ways. How about this one, a familiar passage in 1 Peter, your chosen race. What does that point to? This is Peter now, not just Paul talking about election. This is Peter, your chosen race. God chose you from before the foundations. You're a royal priesthood. Through Christ, you are now forgiven, and you are set in a place to be even called a priest. Every believer is a minister of the grace of God. A holy nation. There's sanctification in view. A people for His own possession. Why? Why? Why did He save me? Why does He save sinners like you and me? That you may proclaim His glory, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the purpose. That's the motive. That's the goal of God saving us, is that we would proclaim His glory. Once you were not a people. Do you see the grace operating in this? We don't deserve this. That's what He's saying. Once you were not a people. You were orphans. You were not His people, but now you have received mercy. You are His people now. Our praise of Him begins by climbing to the heavens. It's a response of a heart filled with awe and wonder at the grace of God that met me right here where I was, undeserving. And it goes up to Him, but it doesn't stop there. It goes out to the world to shine, to broadcast His glory. This is what is happening here in these verses. Goes out. How is this a loving motivation? How is it that God showing grace to sinners is most motivated by His desire that we glorify Him? How's that loving? I mean, it's kind of difficult because if I did that, you would call me pompous, arrogant, self-centered. That's not love. It's altogether different for God, though, the one to whom all praise is due. I'll tell you why I think this is a loving motivation, why it's so good that God do this. God is our Creator. He is the one who designed us. He is the one who created us in whose image? In His image. And He wired us for worship. He created us to be captivated by and satisfied in Him, in His glory, in His awe and the excellencies of His perfection. One of the most horrific displays of sin is when we say, thanks, but no thanks. The Romans 1 passage. Yeah, we'll exchange what what you have to offer, and we'll worship created things rather than the Creator. We'll give our heart and our adoration and our time and our money and our focus to lesser things. That's what idolatry is. It is giving your worship to anything less than the full spectrum of the glory of God. Wow. When God shows the glory of the infinite riches of His grace toward us in Christ, He is in fact loving us, because He is giving us our deepest need and longing. That is the love that He shows us. Himself. He opens our eyes and He says, all of the stuff you've sought to satisfy this longing in your soul, the things that you've crammed in and found not lasting, fickle, fading, try this. Watch this. Praise me. Praise me. Taste of my grace. Look at my Son and worship and watch what happens in your soul. Out of your soul, water will flow up, overflowing, a bottomless well. It's love because He gives us exactly what we need, which is far more than anything on this plane, God Himself. We need a grand vision of who is the Lord. That is the reoccurring theme of Exodus. That they may know that I am the Lord. Not these piddly little wimpy fake gods of Egypt. I'm giving you me, God says. I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to squash Egypt. I'm going to ransom you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to sustain you. And then I'm going to teach you what it looks like to follow me. The law is an expression of His grace. It's a gift for those saints in the Old Testament. I'll show you this, Ephesians 2. God being rich in mercy because of the love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Paul, he can't even finish his sentence without inserting this. He just wants us to see. This should be so quick on our memory. So we can't even complete a sentence without adding this. By grace, I've been saved. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Once again, in Christ Jesus. Why? Why did He do this? Why did He save you? Why did He save me? So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is that? That's His glory. That's His glory. If you want to know what the occupation of your eternal existence will be, there it is. You will spend a day delighting in the inconceivable, limitless, immeasurable riches of His grace. And your heart will overflow with joy. Your love for the Lord, your adoration of Him, you just be lost in awe of all that He is. And then you get another day. And another day. And about 1,000 years. And then maybe 100,000 years. That's what we're going to do. If we could even glimpse what our future is, we would blush and say, I don't deserve that. And He would say, you're right. You're right. That's exactly right. But I am so good that I'm going to give it to you anyway. Grace. That's grace. God is glorified and we are satisfied in His infinite worth. That is our greatest mission, our purpose, to find our satisfaction in who He is for us every day, in every situation, come what may, and to find a way to give glory to Him both up and out. Ascribe to Him all the glory that is due His name, and then let the nations be glad. Tell the nations who He is. So it leads us to the boast of our lives, the last section, the boast of our lives. One of the important realities that we must remind ourselves again and again of is that I have no boast in me. There's no boast in me. It can't be. Why? What do you have that you have not been given? What is it that you have that you have not been given? No boast here. I did a sermon a few years ago where we handed out balloons to everybody. We all blew them up with hot air. That's the boast in us. And we had a communal, congregational balloon release. And it was like, Fred, I even heard on the, I listened to it, your balloon hit the ceiling. Not because you were more, you know, full of hot air. Don't get me wrong. But it was fun because it made it all the way up and there were balloons flying all over. And then we handed out boasting flags. They were toothpicks with a little pennant on it. You remember what it said? No boast in me. No boast in me. By grace I've been saved. This is not of me. I didn't save myself. I claim no boast in my salvation. He saved me. He saved me. That's why I like to ask people, instead of saying, when did you become a Christian, I like to ask, when did God save you? When did God save you? Because that's what happened. I mean, we have to learn this as we grow and walk, because our experience says, well, I'm pretty much sure that I chose. Yes, you did. But as we walk with Christ, we understand that choice was fruit, not root. That choice was effect, not cause. By grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, gift of grace. No boast in me. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. The only song you'll sing as you walk the streets of gold and you share in the fullness of God's glory is, my only boast is in Him. He saved me. I don't deserve this. Great are you, Lord. Great are you. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Chose what is low and despised, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why did He do it that way? Another answer to our question. So that no human being might boast in His presence. You see how serious He is about His glory? See how big a deal it is to glorify God? God takes very seriously our failure to glorify Him. For all have sinned and fall short of His glory. That is a universal reality for human beings. His salvation eliminates any possibility, even in the slightest, from waving a little boasting flag. Here I am. I did it. I deserve to be here. No. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. This should settle it right there. Right? The reason you're saved? Because of God. The Father. He chose you. He saved you. He saved you. Awesome. He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it's written, let the one who boasts. Here's the redirection now. Here's where it all turns. My sinful tendency, my left to myself apart from grace tendency is what? Hey, I did it my way. Right? I'm a good person. I worked hard. I deserve this. Look what the gospel does. The gospel of grace. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. And so back to the call to worship this morning, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Not just Sunday morning. I'm talking about Monday morning and all the way through the week. Bless Him. Boast in Him. Praise Him. Go up with it. Go out with it. Wow. So our response this morning, your life is lived beginning to end to the praise of His glorious grace. Every day, every moment, every success, every victory, every defeat. The one who works all things, believer, to the counsel of His will, that you might be holy and glorify Him. Your entire life is to be lived to the praise of His glorious grace. So, it's time to get your brag on. It's time to get your brag on. It's time that our church be more proud, more boastful. Not in us. not in us. In Him. In Him. I think one of the problems with the church in our day is that we're not proud enough. We're not bragging enough about Him. David knew this. King David was bragging on God constantly, and the people were blessed because of it. He couldn't stop bragging on God. That's what Paul has just done in Ephesians 1. He's bragging on God. He's ascribing glory to God. He's pointing out His worth. He's saying, friends, we got no reason to boast here and every reason to boast here. So let's be a church that gets our brag on this week, but not in the way our culture thinks of it, okay? I had to look up this phrase, humble brag, because I hear it from time to time. I had no idea what it meant, and it's too confusing to try to explain it. But I'm going to redefine it. I'm going to claim that, okay? Believers, we have the best, most theological basis for a humble brag ever. Humble, genuinely humble, because we've been saved by grace. Who can be proud in that scenario? I didn't deserve it. He saved me, all of grace. Humble and brag. He saved me. Look at what He did. So let it build out then. Let me tell you about my Lord. You got to hear this. You need to know who He is, what He's done. I got to tell you what He's done in my life, how He changed me. How He shows grace to me when I don't deserve it. How He loves me when I'm unlovely. You see the difference in this gospel? You see the focus of this gospel? You see the goal of this gospel? That's the gospel. Let me tell you how He sent His Son Jesus to save a sinner like me. Friends, this is evangelism. Just brag on God. Brag on God. I think sometimes we get too uptight and nervous about, well, I'm going to go evangelize like it's a switch. No, it's 24/7. Brag on Him. Tell how awesome He is. Let everybody know. Don't be quiet about it. Don't be ashamed. Tell Him who He is. Tell Him what He's done. Tell them about His glory. How awesome He is. And warm up the choir, because we're going to do this forever. We need to be a bragging people, a people who brag constantly on the Lord. Humble braggers. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we fail to see how utterly magnificent You are, how infinitely glorious You are in what You have done for us. I know that we can't put into words, and even the expression of our hearts fall short. That's why it takes forever. So, Lord, we begin even here now to ascribe what is due You, the rightful praise. We need forever to do this, and help us to do it well today. Help us to brag on You, Lord. Help us to call others into this unbelievable grace that we have experienced. No shame. Boldness to boast in You. I pray that Your grace would define us. I pray that You would continue to sanctify us, wash us in Your grace. And Lord, if there be any here who are not saved by Your grace today, reach down and make them live, I pray, by Your Spirit. Show them Jesus Christ. Show them love. Show them forgiveness and mercy. call them, O God, to repent of their sins, to run to Jesus and to trust Him as their Savior. And teach them how to brag in You. In Jesus' name, amen.